Or was always a little too eager to get out of here, yeah? And those of us young at heart, would you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 as we continue our study in the letter of 1 John. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 18 this morning of chapter 3. And I've titled this message, Love in the Christian Life. If you were here last week, I talked about sin in the Christian life, right? How we walk through sin, excuse me. And we deal with that and what John is communicating and how the believer is to respond, right? If he loves God, he's not does not sin, as he says in verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. And we learned and understood that that's habitual, right? And we have this idea as ongoing disciples. We are pressing on in our growth in righteousness and in purity. We want to know God's truth. We want to grow in love. And we're not there yet, right? He who began a good work is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So if you're breathing this morning, you know Christ as your Savior, right? You are in process. Some of us said, yeah, well, amen, right? Yeah, I didn't even need you to say that. We understood that, right? So this morning, John is continuing. We look at this passage and he's talking about love and how the love in the Christian life. And I think it's very important that we define this. And John kind of wants us to do that a little bit. He's going to come to terms with this word. And I think it's very important that we understand what love is. If I was to say this word and we went around the room and we asked everyone to define it, we might have some similarity, but I think we would be surprised at all the differences we would attach to what love is. We could go with it's a physical thing, or we see it in a biblical sense, or we think of it this way. It reminds me of the story of the young lady who had asked her admirer, and asked the young boy, saying, do you love me? In which he responded and said, yes, I do. I love you very much. And then she asked, well, would you die for me? And he kind of paused and he said, no, my love is an undying love, right? different definitions of what love is, right? She's looking for the sacrificial laying down of the life, and he doesn't have any thoughts of that whatsoever. And it becomes very important for us to really kind of understand when we talk about love, because John is going to talk about this, and he's really set the tone, right, throughout this letter, but specifically in chapter 3, where he says, at the beginning of verse 1, chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, right? He attaches this straight to the cross of Jesus Christ. God loves us this way, and this is how we become children of God, that he would call you a child of the King. And so let's get into this passage here where John is talking about love and the Christian life. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 3, he says this, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, right, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's a pretty rough verse right there. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, meaning the church. We love our brothers and sisters. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. This is verse 16. Because he, meaning Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? In verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's offer a brief prayer. Lord, thank you so much once again, for the truth of your word. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak to us, you would challenge us, you would grow us in our faith and our confidence in who you are and the work that you're doing in us. Lord, help us, as John says over and over again, help us to have that confidence. Help us to see the growth of righteousness and love and truth. And I pray, Lord, that you'd allow me to get out of the way, that every eye in life would be fixed upon you and you alone. So we pray your blessing upon this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we come into this passage, and I mentioned earlier, you know, John has gone from what seems like he kind of attaches or attacks rather the same topics over and over again. Right? If you're beginning at the beginning of the letter, he sets the tone with God's holiness, right? God is holy. He's light. There's no darkness in him, which that kind of reminds me of Charles Spurgeon. When Spurgeon would tell his students, his young pastors, he would say, you know, exegete the passage and then beeline it to the cross, right? That was his thing. And it's like John is doing that. Exegete the passage. Here is God's holiness, and he's beelining to what he is our means, right? He uses the word propitiation. He goes straight to this. If we say we have not sinned, right, we make God to be a liar. So John really sets the tone, and then he kind of unfolds this for us. Here is Jesus. It's the test of truth, the test of righteousness. Right? Are we growing in his commands? Do we see these things happening? Are we growing in love for our brothers and sisters? Right? Do you desire to be with them on a Sunday morning, lifting your voice and singing praises? Is this a place you want to be? Not because I'm trying to check a box or I'm trying to show off to somebody, right? Not only that stuff, hopefully you're not trying to show off. I don't know where that came from, but your motive is pure. My motive is to be with God's people, to be obedient to his word, and to lift my voice and praise him. Encourage one another, right? And John says, these are signs. If you're growing in truth, this is a sign. If you're understanding his word, and he kind of says, look, if this is happening, you want to be a part of that group that when Jesus comes back and he calls your name and he looks in your eyes, you don't want to be a part of those who are ashamed. Right? I don't know if you've ever been in class or had that moment where you wish the teacher wouldn't call on you, right? So to make sure that didn't happen, what did you do? Right? You look someplace else, right? Don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. Don't call on me. Don't call on me. Right? I remember the story of being going to college and taking a British lit class in junior college, and the teacher would always, we'd read a passage, or reading John Donne, and he would ask, right? Someone interpret this. And then we read this one, and I had no idea what he was talking about, right? Love? I mean, I'm guessing, you know? And I remember that moment, feeling that way, going, oh, don't call on me, don't call on me, don't call on me, you know? Right? And by God's good grace, he didn't, right? Thank you, Lord, I came out a stronger believer that day. He called on the kid, you know, another kid in the class, and the kid gave this wonderful exposition. I thought, wow. I'm so glad he didn't call me because I didn't get any of that, right? And apparently the teacher didn't get any of that either because he went on to critique him quite harshly. And I was like, whoa. You know. Anyway, I don't know why I shared all that. We don't want to be that way, right? When Christ returns, we don't want to be going, oh, man, let's look at my shoes. Let's look at my toes. Let's look over here. We want to look him in the eyes. We don't want to be. And so John says, look, all these things that are unfolding, your confidence in the faith and growing in truth is something that should be a wonderful motivator that when he comes, we are not ashamed. He immediately goes from that to the beginning of chapter 3, and he says, what manner of love, right? If you know what Christ has done for you, what a wonderful motivator, right, for you and I to keep going forward, to be a light that shines in those difficult days. We know what to do. We know my Savior loves me. Even though I've walked through something or maybe I've had a rough day, I know that he'll forgive me. And if I'm honest in my growth and I turn from that, I know if I honor the Lord with my life, he will honor me. John says, yeah, what manner of love he's bestowed upon you. And so he takes that and he says, this is why you want to grow in your purity. Right? This is why you should be pure. This is why you should grow in your holiness. Because he loves you. And look what he's done. And then he goes into the passage we talked in last week. He just kind of unfolds this idea of sin. How do we deal with sin? What should we be doing with sin? And then he comes to this passage here. And he says these words, which are not new. He says in verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Right, and this is my first point, right? It's the message of Christian love. And it's very important. I think this is an important thing. John isn't revealing anything new here. He's not going, guess what? I'm giving you some new stuff. He's saying, no, he's elaborating a little bit for sure. But he's going, look, guys, we've covered this. And it's so important to John that once again, what does he do? He puts it in front of your eyes, right? I want you to look at life through this message, right? He's done it back in chapter 2. It's not a new commandment. This isn't a new thing. Guys, we've covered this, right? And so we have this thing in us that we kind of go, what's new? Right? I've heard the gospel. I've heard this idea. Yeah, what else you got? We should never be there. We should be going, no, this is it. And John says, look, you need to look through this message at the rest of love. Because this is where he begins. This isn't a new thing. I think this is very important. And I'm just going to spend a moment here on this verse and say this is important. Why is this important? Because the world has so debased the word love. You could walk out these doors and talk to somebody who does not know Christ and you ask them what love is. They might be shocked at the definition, right? You might receive from that. You might regret asking it. Oh, no, let's just talk about something else now. I don't know, right? There's a lot of, we might say, nasty things attached to that, perverse things. And so it's very important. John says, look, this is the message of Christian love. You know, I think I'm amazed at this. Of course, that goes without saying, we're amazed at God's word, right? But I've been over and over again have come back to this idea of the idea of sin and how we walk through sin and what we're trying to do. I read an article this week that someone had posted, and it was an article. I'm going to read the quote. This was the title of the article that said, "No, Jesus wasn't born to die." And then in parentheses it says, "The part of the Christmas story we screw up." Right, which caught my attention. I'm thinking, well, didn't Jesus himself say he came to do the will of the Father? I mean, what? Right? You have this moment where I think the person has never read the Bible. And so I read this article, and it became quite clear what is happening, right? What is unfolding behind this idea? See, if we can get rid of the idea of needing a Savior, right? Well, then we can get rid of the idea of sin altogether. And then we can get rid of a lot of stuff, and we can just kind of justify, right? And we get rid of the doctrine of God. Let's get rid of God's holiness. Let's not deal with this, to get rid of all that stuff. And then what are you left with? Well, we were left with this, according to the article, Jesus who came, who showed us how to live. Because we all know that gets you into heaven, right? No. Did he? Yeah. He gives us some wonderful examples. That's why I read the passage about him washing his disciples' feet and the model we have for one another in leadership, right? This is something we need to take seriously. Yeah, it's about that, but is that how we get into heaven? No, right? It takes propitiation. This is why John begins his letter and says, look, he is holy. Doctrine of God, right out of the gate. He's holy. Guess what? You and I are not. We have a problem. And if we get to a place in our justification of sin where we say there's no longer sin, where we screwed up the Christmas story and he didn't come to die, if we get to this place, right, when what are we doing? Well, we're pointing our finger at God and saying he lied. Quite frankly, right? And so the message is very important, how we define what love is, because in this article, it was on a Facebook thing, and it had some hashtags, love one another, right? So we get rid of Jesus calling sin, sin, and we get rid of the holiness of God, and we get rid of all those things, well, naturally, we can endorse different lifestyles, right? Hashtag love one another, because we really know that's how, what is best for them. You know, let's just endorse them. So it becomes quite apparent that we need to understand, and John says, look, this is not a new message, but it needs to be in front of us. What is this message of Christian love? You know, he goes on and he explains it by way of contrast. Right? A little later in the passage, he gets to the idea of Cain and Abel. He shares a story from Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Right? The motive Cain has for killing his brother is what? It's because he was righteous and perfect. He did a bunch of good stuff. Yeah. Right? Did he do something wrong? Is this why, if you're familiar, this is out of Genesis chapter 4, where Abel brings his sacrifice of the sheep and of the firstborn, and God is very pleased with it, and Cain brings his grain offering, and God is not as pleased with that, and so he gets jealous, right? And he gets some hatred begins to develop. So John is using this, and by way of example, right, in his letter, he says, look, this is the idea. When we talk about love, we talk about there's a positive sense in what love is, right, and the sacrificial component to it. There's also the negative side, and he uses this to create a contrast for us. And he basically says hate originates with the devil, right? And therefore, love, Christian love, originates in God, right? He's not sharing anything that is new. He's not creating new information. And everything that John pretty much says in this passage is pretty much just the revealing of Scripture, right? It's almost like he's saying, here, look, as you read through this, this is what the gospel is. This is what it means to have this love. This is what it looks like. He uses a wonderful illustration, right, from Jesus. Jesus lays down his life for us. John later says, you know, Cain was of the wicked one. He rejects Jesus' words reflects Jesus' word regarding this very thing. In John chapter 8, verses 44, Jesus says, you are speaking of the religious leaders of the day, speaking of are to them, who were those who were trying to murder him. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So John communicating this idea, this message of love, of Christian love, he says, look, this is what it is not, right? And he kind of gets this idea, we'll talk about it a little later, this idea of motivation, the motive behind it, right? We talked about last week, what is sin? It is an act of rebellion. John doesn't mention specific laws in which we break that makes us, right, a lawbreaker. He says, no, sin is lawlessness. It is the rebellion that lies behind it. It is the idea that I want my own way. I want it my way, right? And it's easier for me if we can just get, according to this article, get rid of holiness of God. I can live my own way. He goes on to say, it shouldn't surprise you in this message of Christian love, right? Hated Jesus, they're going to hate you too. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, it says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Right? And so John says, here's the message, right? It is the Christian message of love. It's a very specific, right? It has a wonderful definition attached to it, right? To be of a person who has the message of Christian love is someone who knows the Savior. It's not new, guys. It's not a new thing I'm teaching you. This isn't a new message, right? For it is the message that you heard from the beginning. We are commanded to love one another and understand where it originates. I think this is very important because as he goes from here, he talks about what it looks like when love isn't happening, right? And then when he kind of gets to this, John goes, look, it's when it doesn't happen, it looks like this. And when it does happen, it looks like this. And then he naturally goes to application. He says, here's what it looks like, right? And this is what you should be doing. I love how John thinks on this. But all of it begins with understanding what is Christian. What is Christian love? When we define this word, right, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It becomes very important because his illustration is banking on you understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I understand how much God loves me and what he had to go through to save me, well, then naturally it outflows. Yeah, I'm going to love that way towards my brothers and my sisters. We want to be marked as a church this way, right? That knows and understands Christian love. There was a story of a family that attended a church, and then there was a boy who loved his Sunday school class so much. He just enjoyed it, and the family moved across town, and he talked his family into letting him walk back to his old church. He didn't want to find a new one. So he kept walking back to his church and walking back to every Sunday. He'd walk back to his church, and then finally someone asked him, well, you walk a long ways. How come you keep going? Can't you find another good one? Oh, no, he said. I love my church because they love a fellow there. They love me. I know they accept me. Even all my brokenness, they walk with me, they help me, they teach me, and so on and so forth. And that idea of Christian love, it's not just love. It's not a love that's just physical, right? The Greek has different words for what it means, and clearly in this passage, we're going to talk about sacrificial love. We're going to use that word agape. This is what John means. This kind of Christian love has sacrifice attached to it. It means something. It's not a fleeting thing where I feel in love today and tomorrow I don't, right? No, there's a commitment. Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. When you understand that, it becomes the right motivator. So we have to understand this is how John is using this word, right? This message. This guy's, it's nothing new. There's the message. It started in chapter 3. It comes from the beginning. And he talks about fellowship. He talks about all these wonderful things. All of it is attached to the idea, the message of Christian love. It's not a fleeting thing, right? It is a knowledge and an understanding that works itself out in our lives. It is a commitment. From there he goes into verses 12 and 13, what I'm calling the absence of Christian love, right? This is the absence of Christian love. He says in verse 12, talking about love, we should love one another. And then he goes on and says, not as Cain, right? So this is how we don't want to do it. Not as Cain who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And he goes on, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's like, okay, goody. That's great, right? But he says, don't marvel at this thing, but look at this. Here's what I want you to love. And he contrasts it, right? He jumps right out of the gate and says, not like Cain, right? This is what I'm simply calling the absence of, the opposite, we could say, or the absence and opposite of Christian love. He uses the example of Cain and Abel. This is taken from Genesis chapter 4 once again. It says of Cain, Cain was of the wicked one, right? And he murdered his brother. It just shows his lineage, right? Who's his spiritual father? Well, he's going to say it's the devil who sinned from the beginning. We covered that last week. He says he's part of that. And why did he murder his brother? Right? Because he was evil and bad things? No, right? Because he was righteous and his works were accepted, right? Cain's were evil. God liked, right, what Abel brought as a sacrifice. And this bothers Cain. He doesn't like it, so he goes out into the field, right, and he ends up murdering his brother. But John is saying, look, it's not just the act of murder. He's making the point saying that when you love, you should have the right motive attached to it. Because murder doesn't begin with just the act. John is saying, which is really the point, is that the murder stems out of a jealousy, out of a hatred. This is an agreement to exactly what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say, here's the correction, right? But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, that whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. See, in Jesus' days, he had the rulers who understood the law, said, we are to love our enemies, right? And they realized they couldn't do that. It was very difficult to love your enemies. Some of us would say, yeah, that is hard, right? So what do? They changed the law, and they say, okay, it's okay to hate your enemies, and let's just make it sin. You're only guilty of that if you actually go and kill your enemy. Right, so they had changed that around to make it very convenient. Let's just work this thing around a little bit and make it easier to follow. And Jesus comes on the scene. He corrects their addendum. And he says, no, you've heard it said. Let me tell you the truth. This is what it really means. If you're harboring that in your heart, if you have hatred and jealousy, God would consider you guilty of the crime already. Right? That's the teaching. This is what John is saying in our passage as well. Right? Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, for from within and out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil lie, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Right? So before God, we are guilty of our attitudes about this. Right? Our attitudes just as much as if we did the outward action. And this is what John is saying. When you love, don't do it like Cain. It's not the physical, just the act of murder. He's saying in your heart, in your thinking, in your reasoning, as you reason this thing out and your motive behind it, right? You need to bring that into the light and let God's word shine on it. Because God's definition of murder is as much, right, as murder as we would think is the actual act of it. And it's important to know that even here, and John kind of carries the idea that the nature of Cain is, even though he killed his brother, we kind of see this idea of hatred and jealousy play itself out in other examples of Scripture. And he kind of moves and he says, look, if Cain was this way and he treated, right, his brother, and he was wicked, right, and Cain kills his brother because he was righteous, well, then John takes that over and he says, look, you shouldn't be surprised if the world hates you. He brings it right over to the attitude of the world towards Christians, right? This has bearing today just in their day. They realized that following after Christ could mean their lives. And so John says, look, hey, man, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have people who are going to come. You're going to have the world stand against you, right? And we say, yes, yes, we get that. We understand. But is it really against you? I think it's against who you represent, right? He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Cain is like a prototype of the world, right? And then the prince of this world, the devil, is his spiritual father. So it makes clear reasoning. You should expect to be attacked. It's going to continue. The enemy is going to continue those things and fight against those things which are righteous. And if you represent Christ today, you have felt that. A world that has opposition to Christ. They don't want to be conformed, right, to his standard. Today, when you look at the cross, what do you see as a believer? You see forgiveness and grace and mercy. You see love poured out for me. And this is what John has been saying, what manner of love this is. Look what you have. Jesus Christ laid down his life, right? This is the definition, a succinct definition of love. We see that in the cross. The world looks at the cross and sees what? Judgment. Someone telling me how I should live my life. We see the open rebellion. What is sin? It is lawlessness. It is separation from God. It demonstrates itself over and over and over again, and we see it in our society. I think this is why people are quick to latch on to any church that is going through a difficulty or there's a negative thing they hear about it. Well, see, look, all you Christians are the same. Right? How can we get rid of this Jesus guy? Right? I'm a good person. I don't sin. I'm good. Reminds me of the story of R.C. Sproul, who went golfing one day with two of his friends, and they picked up a fourth, and midway through the golfing, the fourth was playing really well, and they started talking, and they found out who was who and what they did. And when he found out that Sproul was a believer, and at that time he was a teacher in seminary, he was teaching theology, the person, once he found this out, his golf game just went horrible. Became very frustrated and mad, and he wanted to swear many times and realized he couldn't because there was this Christian next to him, right, teeing off the same, oh, no, and the whole day was wrecked. And Sproul goes, man, I didn't do anything to the guy. Just, you know, he asked, I answered, and this is what happened. And it's the idea that who R.C. Sproul represented. I don't want to be around somebody who's telling me I'm wrong, right? Sometimes you don't have to say it if there's conviction, right? It's who you are. Harry Ironside told the story of a young missionary who was in Africa, and one day he was in a village and he was shaving, and he left his mirror hanging on the tree in where he was shaving. And the wife of the tribal chief came along and looked into it, and she had never seen a mirror before, and she asked, who is that ugly woman? The missionary explained how the mirror works, and in fact, this person was her, and when she kind of dawned on her and she connected the dots, she threw the mirror down and crushed it, right? That's not how I look. Right? That's the idea. You see, when Christian love is absent, this is what John is saying, when it's absent, you can expect this. This is how the world operates. And because you represent Christ and you have Christian love and they have an absence of it, well, they don't necessarily want that, right? They don't want this, so you're going to have opposition to this. The absence of Christian love is going to be after Christ. They're going to come, right, and want to get rid of anything that says, here is truth. This is what it means. So naturally for John, we follow his thought. He goes from this is the absence, not like this. I want you to love. This is the message from the beginning. Here's how I want you to go about it. However, don't do it this way, right? This is Cain. Why did he do it? Why did he kill his brother? Because his brother was righteous. Well, guess what, guys? If he was righteous and Cain killed his brother, don't marvel if the world hates you. You represent Christ. These things are happening. This is the absence of Christian love. And therefore, John's thinking, what does he do? He goes to the next passage here, verses 14 through 18. This is what I'm calling the evidence. Right, the evidence of Christian love. He says, we know, right? There's a contrast. Cain's part of the world. He's part of the evil one. Don't marvel if the world hates you, because he says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. There's the motive, right? Just simply hating your brother. You are a murderer. Has no place in the family of God. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But this we know love because he, Christ, laid down his life for us, for you, for me. Right? And therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. So just as jealousy and hatred in a life indicates that a person is outside the family of God, the absence of Christian love definitely shows us that they are a part of the world and not a part of the family of God. So therefore, love Sacrificially loving indicates what? That you've passed away from the world and you're in the family of God, right? And John says this is the indicator. This is the analysis of God's love. My first point is the indication of love. John sets this stark contrast with the world's hatred, right? In the context of the world's hatred, the world being and standing against you because you represent Christ, he is saying, guess what? Don't marvel if the world hates you, however, right? You are called to love. You should not be marked by that. Whatever the attitudes, the actions of the world, we are Christians. We are different. We love one another. And this is evidence of the fact that we are God's children. Here it is. How do we know? I love my brothers and sisters. I love, right? Now, definitely there's a love for all of mankind because we see that they are God's creation. And hopefully and prayerfully, that God would redeem them. We'll be active in evangelism for that. But we also want to talk about our love for our brothers and sisters within the church. So how do we do that? How do we have these indicators? Well, what John just says in my first point is we don't remain in death, right? He says, whoever does not love abides in death. This indicates that people without Christ are spiritually dead in their sins. John is saying, you have passed over, right? You have come to the other side. You don't abide in death. And here we have the kind of a hinting, if you will, at the doctrine of original sin. Now today, I don't know if it's popular, people think maybe you're born sinless, born perfect. Look at this little angel. Right? I don't know why you're laughing. Yeah, you've all walked through there. I've had children too. Right? Sin is there. We're not born sinless. We're not born neutral. We're not born, you know, perfect in that sense, and then later go, you know, I can either make up my own mind whether I reject or accept Christ. It doesn't work that way. You are from birth, you are heading to hell. That is sin. That's what sin does, right? Our first representative of this covenant is Adam. And God makes this covenant with Adam and says, Adam, look, if you just obey me, don't eat of this one tree, you'll have life. You'll have it everlasting. That's a good deal, right? I mean, that's kind of, I tell my boys, doesn't that sound pretty simple? It's not something you have to do. It's just something you simply don't have to do, right? Instead of eating the tree over the fruit over here, just lay on the couch, right? You know, just hang out over here. Just avoid it. That's all you got to do is just avoid it. Adam can't avoid it. He eats that tree, right? He disobeys God. God tells him no. He goes and does it. Sin comes into the world. Because he broke the covenant, we all come into sin. We're born into sin, right? That's just the fact. We have sin, which gives us a physical death, right? Even though we're redeemed, we still have that. It gives us an eternal death, right? Because of the spiritual death. This is what sin does. And for us to pass over, it takes a work of God. So John says, look, we don't remain in death, right? These people do. They're stuck. They're in this sin. And therefore, since we don't remain in death, we have a what? A new birth. This is done of God. He says, you have passed from death to life. God has done something in you. We don't grow up into Christianity. We don't just say, one day, well, let me work on it for a while. No, there is a work of God's Spirit to open our eyes. Right? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, and every single one of us. And it takes a spiritual work of God to open our eyes. And John says, look, here's the indicators, man. You've passed from death. You now have life, right? And the last one here is, because you have life, right, we have accompanied characteristics. Because you have life, and because you're not like the world, and because you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he has saved you, he's now empowering you, there are things that should be happening in your life. This is kind of John's argument, right? Here's how you know you can have great confidence that we can continue on in this faith and know that we have eternal life. He said there should be indicators. We know this by our love for God's family. You know, it's interesting here is, you know, John in this passage, he says, you know, if you see the needs of a brother, right? You would think he would kind of say, dear children or something to that effect. Right, but he starts using this terminology as brethren and brother. He's talking about the idea of family, right? The world's family, absolutely. Satan is the father. God's family, God is the father, right? Absolutely. We kind of go, okay, he's talking about this love, the brothers and sisters we have within the family. And the hatred of the world is seen not merely in the hatred of the word itself, where it originates, right? It's against Christ. You think of in Acts 9 where Jesus asked Saul, right, on the road to Damascus, why are you persecuting me? Right? We have that originating. So it should be accompanying so that the love of Christians, a love for our brothers and love for our sisters should be showing itself in our life. If we do not love one another, then we will, if rather we do love one another, we'll stop criticizing one another. Right? If the idea of looking down the point of our nose is the first critique we have of a fellow brother and sister in Christ, I'm pretty sure that love isn't winning the day. Right? We should encourage one another. Come. We come to church to worship the Lord and to encourage one another. So these are the indicators. And John's saying, you've passed over from death to life. You don't abide in death anymore. You have life, and therefore it should be showing itself. Love should be showing itself. So we see this as an indicator, and then he goes on from there, what I'm calling the motivation. Here is the verse 16, the motivation of love. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, right? John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, they go together quite succinctly, right? Here, of course, John is using the Greek word agape. He's talking about the supreme example of sacrificial love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. You know, it's interesting as we look at the passages of Scripture that talks about God's love. We were talking about this motivation to love, right? Why is this the motivation? When you talk about God's love, it's always usually in context or directly mentioned. It is attached to the cross. There's something God wants us to understand. When the Bible talks about love, he attaches it to what? This supreme sacrifice that he does in his Son. Look at these examples. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How is that? How do you have everlasting life? It takes a sacrifice. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Right? All these examples, right? The measure of God's love for you is seen in this wonderful self-sacrificing work of Jesus Christ. It's very important for John as he talks about this is the motivator, right? He says, look, Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. Then he goes on, we should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is the extent, the self-sacrificing love. He also, John understands, like we know today, most likely many of us won't ever be in a position where we're called to lay down our life for someone else. So John quickly says this statement. He sets that tone. He gives us that illustration, if you will, saying, look what Jesus has done. He's loved you this way. Therefore, you are to love this way, right? Lay down your lives for your brother and for your sister. But he quickly goes on to verse 17 and he says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. So John quickly moves on and says, look, there might be an opportunity for you to lay down your life. But John quite quickly, he understands that this, right? How do I do that? That's kind of nice. We could go around all the time and say, I'll lay down my life for someone. No problems, right? And just kind of bank on the fact that opportunity will never come, right? I just hope that opportunity never comes because I've been telling everyone I'd do it for them. Right? It may come, may not. So John quickly moves on to what? Here is application. Here's the action of love. He takes Jesus, who sacrificially loves you, says, look, here's how you do it, brothers and sisters. Here's the application for you. This death of Jesus has everything to do with your motive and your action to love one another. Did Jesus give of himself? You know, here John's saying it in his mind. Did he not give of himself? To which we'd all answer, yeah. Then he says, lay down your lives. Lay it down for your brothers and sisters. And guess what? You may not lay it down physically, but here's how you can love your brothers and sisters. And this is some of my thoughts we could add to this, but the first one I put down is we love with our resources. How do we sacrificially love today? How do we lay down our lives today? Well, we love with our resources. John says, if you see your brother in need, right? If you see him in need, go to action. You know, we believe, and I mention this often, we talk about when we take up the offering that we are giving to what? The gospel proclamation. We give to the furtherance of God's kingdom, those things, right? To see brothers and sisters become Christ and followers and the church to grow and all those wonderful things. Well, it takes your time. It takes your investment. It takes your resources. It just simply does, right? If we want to go and grow and see lives come into the kingdom, well, you have a part in that. So how do I sacrificially love? How do I love my brothers and sisters? Well, give of your resources, give of your time. For some of you parents, it might be releasing a son or a daughter into ministry, right? That might be a scary thing. I think when I first got out of Bible college and went to my first position, which was a youth pastor in Oklahoma, and seeing my mom cry, can barely get the words out, it's time, you need to go, it's time, right? It's almost like she was sending me off to war. I was wondering if she knew something I didn't. It's a youth pastor. But it is. God gives us children. There are resources, right? You got to assess that. This is how we sacrificially love. We also love in our homes. Should be demonstrated in your homes. Why is this important? Because the world twists all this immensely and talks about love. Well, I fell out of love with my spouse, so I divorced him or her. That's not what it means. Right? That's not how God talks about love. That's not his teaching from Scripture. Right here out of this passage alone, God tells us to love sacrificially. Are you loving sacrificially? Are you loving your spouse this way? Are you loving your children this way? Part of that is to say not only I love you, but to say I'm sorry, right? Always tell men and women, or especially men, don't ever stop dating your wife. There's a reason for that. There's a reason, right? You got down on one knee. There's a reason you called her father and asked her permission. Hopefully you guys did that. Right? My father was in Oklahoma, and I called him and said, I want your permission to marry your daughter. And his response, we joke about it still today, is he said, well, if you can afford her. Right? And there was an awkward silence on the phone. What do you mean? Right? No, it wasn't. She'll get me for sharing that. But there's a reason. There's a reason I got down on one knee. There's a reason I said, sweetheart, I'm going to the ministry. I love you. I want you to be my wife. I can't promise you we'll have a lot. I can promise you I'll love you the rest of my life. Right? Because I believe this is how God defines it. To which she said, I do. And I always tease her about that. I'm like, is that a yes? She said, oh, yes, I do. Right? Love in your home. You should begin there. And the next one, naturally, right? Love in your relationships. That's what John's been talking about. It's a sad day where we hear of churches dividing. We hear of brokenness. We hear of people losing fellowship. We hear of people going out. We have members who are upset and have maybe issues with other members, even while they're lifting their voices and praising God. I'm frustrated with the person who's on the other pew over here. It should not be that way. We hear of pastors being jealous of other pastors and being thankful that their church or their ministry is ending. Well, that's good. That guy, he deserved it right and so on. And this church is ending. I mean, why? Right? We should love in our relationship. We should be praying for one another, right? That God would be glorified. We should be protective, if you will, of his testimony. What does his testimony look like in the community, right? This is why we're to emulate Christ. Christ laid down his life for us. So if you see, right? And John uses what's interesting, again, he uses brother in a singular sense. If you see your brother, right? What is he saying? It's not brothers or church family or a general sense if you see a need. No, he kind of hits at the heart of it, doesn't he? If you know someone specifically and therefore know a need specifically, you become aware of that specifically, John is saying you have an obligation to go do something about it. Maybe you can meet part of it. Maybe you need to walk through them with it. Maybe you need to not let what your right hand or your left hand is doing, right? We do it however you want to go about it. But John's saying, look, if you know specifically there is a need here, you're aware of it. No one else is, right? Maybe not. You have an action, right? Your action is to love. This is practical Christianity. This stems from John's understanding of what the gospel means. This is when Jesus sacrificially loved you. He laid down his life for you. This is what it looks like. Yeah, you may come to a place where you actually lay down your life, and you may not. But in the meantime, this is what I want you to be doing. I want you to say, look, there's needs in the church family, and if you're aware of it, you have a responsibility. And he comes back to this term of endearment, my little children. Right? His love. I love you. Let us not love in word or in tongue. Right? Hey, I love you. Good luck with that. All right? Don't do it that way. He says, but indeed and in truth. Why is that important for Christians to live this out? That your walk matches your talk. Why is that so important? Because you're letting your light shine. When others look upon you and see your good deeds, glorify your heaven and your Father in heaven. You know, words don't go too far, right? Well, I thank you for saying you love me. But when you cross that line, Jesus does this over and over again throughout the Gospels. He crosses boundaries and cultural lines. He's willing to eat with sinners and tax collectors. He's willing to get, right, people say things about him. Oh, look what he's doing. Imagine if the church got serious about their understanding of the gospel and the outworking of the gospel in our lives. We loved one another this way. Will we be perfect in it? No, we're not perfect. Will we struggle with sin? Yeah. We're not going to be ones that say we don't have sin. We're never going to make God to be a liar. We're going to repent of that sin. And if I haven't made or failed in this opportunity, well, I know, right? Today might be steeped in shame. I know God forgives me. But I know tomorrow, it's fair game. We can press on, right? We don't pop the other three tires when we get a flat, right? We're good at making excuses and thinking, well, since I've blown it once or I can't do it again or whatever we might fill in. And we're quick at creating reasons we can't. And God is, and John really right here is saying, there is no reason which you can't, right? Jesus has done something so wonderful, so amazing, so just out of this world, right? He tells us to, you should ponder on this. What manner of love? All this world, man, yeah, it's going to pass away. It's already passing away. Is the Spirit of Antichrist active? Yeah, you better believe it, man. They're out there. But this love, you need to give it serious thought. Now we know why. John says, look, as it works itself out, it should be changing you. And while this love is changing you, you're influencing it. God is using you to change someone else. This is what it means to be part of God's family. Just God's love. Love in your life. Let me pray for you this morning.